John chapter 6, as I mentioned to you, looking at this text, and I want to make sure that we drive home a couple of things before we begin in it. Number one, the most important thing in this text is Jesus. Okay? John 20, 30, 31, that needs to be our bench line to remind us. And it's a good practice every time you start a new chapter, go read John 20, 30, 31, to make sure that's how you're reading it, and then read it again at the end to make sure everything you read fits in that. But these things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in His name. So whatever this text is about, it's about Christ and knowing Him. At the same time, we see Christ as He interacts with His disciples, and we also see the makeup of His disciples. And in this text, we are given some deep theology, first of seven I Ams that are introduced in John chapter 6, six more of these to follow throughout the book. And it's uncovering more and more of who Christ is, so that the people will start to understand. And with always, you're going to have those who will respond and those that won't. And that's never changed. In 2015, we still deal with people who respond to the gospel and those who don't. Okay? In this text, we're not dealing with the people that don't show up at all. We're not talking about, let's put it in our vernacular, we're not talking about the guy or the girl who doesn't come to church at all. That's not who we're talking about. We're talking about the guy or the girl who comes to church and participates and is there, and yet they're lost. How do you know them? How do you know yourself? Are you one of these? And if Jesus had one among 12, what's the chances of us having many among many, right? Church, every church has these. So the examination of the text, we're putting it in the first that Jesus is revealing about Himself and about salvation in relationship to Him. And at the same time, we see those that are responding to the gospel and are working through that, although not perfect. Okay, we see Peter here giving a good report. We see him later on being disciplined. He's an instrument of Satan later on. So we're not talking about people that are saved and become perfect. That's not what we're looking for. Not what we see. But we do see a crowd of people that are following Jesus for the wrong reasons. And Jesus hits the point where He's not going to tolerate it anymore. And He tells them the truth. And the truth drives them away. Now also, as I said, I want you to see Christ that He's not happy about this. He's not rejoicing. Great, got it down to a few that I can handle. That's not what He said. He's grieving, like we should grieve. When a sinner walks away from the message of the gospel and not responds, it should grieve our hearts. That's the call upon us as believers, that we grieve like He grieves. The rich young ruler that we find that comes to Jesus, and he says, "All I give, you know, what do I have to do to have eternal life?" Remember, Jesus told him, "Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me." And he was grieved and he walked off. And what does it say? Jesus was moved with compassion because Jesus what? Loved him. We need to love sinners. We need to love sinners. But we also need to recognize that there will be those who will follow for a while. But when it tough comes, they'll depart and they'll prove exactly who they are. Okay? So, the making, here's the title, The Making of a Defector. The Making of a Defector. And it's the entire text. We're not going to read that, but it's the entire chapter. We've seen in chapter 6 who the bread is, beginning the great I Am text of John. We have seen in the last several weeks, first of all, dealing with verses 35 and following, that there is a divine side to this bread. Jesus says, "I am the bread." Okay, you must partake of me. I'm the fulfillment. I am. So we find that divine side of the bread. And you could say the divine side of salvation. He is the bread. All right? But there's also a human appropriation of that bread. You must eat of my flesh. You must drink of my blood. You must commit. You must partake. So there's a human side as well. To become a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who recognizes who He is and what He has done and is all in. Three things. Recognizing who He is, you must believe. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the living bread, 51, and if anyone eats of my bread, he will live forever. So we're talking about, one, there is a divine side, there is a recognition that who He is. He is the bread. He is the only way of salvation. Secondly, what He's done. He sacrificed His life. And three, that we have to be all in. That's not enough. That doesn't guarantee any of us salvation at that point, okay? There must be an appropriation of that. There must be, Jesus says, that the Father calls and He drags those who come. So there's a divine side even of that, but there's a human appropriation. There is, you must believe. Verse 57, whoever feeds on me, it is he will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And it's again calling upon them, you feed, you drink, you must do these things. Christ is the filling for hungry people. He is the bread that satisfies. But there are those who have no hunger for Him. So what I want to do is go back to the beginning of this text. And I just want to walk through. We have 11 things, and some of these will go quickly. But I want you to, if you're taking notes today, 11 qualities, 11 characteristics of a defector. Okay, that's what we're looking at. Number one, the first quality we find, or characteristic of a defector, we find in verses 1 and verse 2 of John 6. After Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. Now, again, this is simple stuff, just looking at the text. As one guy said, just read it and say what it says. It's not difficult. All right. So here's the first one. The first sign of a defector is that they're attracted by the crowd. A large crowd was following Him. And you can imagine, that where are you going? We're going to see Jesus. Who's He? He's the guy that raised people from the dead. Well, I'd like to see Him. Who wouldn't want to go see that? Who would not like to see the guy who raised people from the dead or fed people, especially, we're going to get through this text, of feeding thousands of people a little boy's lunch. The Scripture talks about His popularity filled Galilee. This is why. And there are those that are just attracted by that crowd. They want to go where the people are. This is, again, that's not all bad, right? We got to get them to come at some point, right? We got to get them to show up. And so if by following the crowd, if they follow you here and hear the gospel, that's great. It's wonderful. But we also recognize there's people that are in certain churches or certain places or do certain things because that's the thing to do. Again, I'm not throwing rocks. I'm just making observation. This is what fuels crusades. This is a crowd. At this point, I don't think Billy Graham's preaching anymore, and I'm not here to bash Billy Graham, but they never heard Billy Graham. This is wonderful. These people go to here and they fill stadiums, and they were there just because they wanted to fill the crowd. What fills large and sometimes small churches have drama teams, and I can't on a church basis. We can't compete with that. We can't. And you can't. We can't get in that mode. We can't say, "Well, we got to get bigger and better and do these things." Why? Because we're attracting the crowd. We can't. Even if we decided to go down that road, we just don't have the resources. But there are those who they're attracted by that. The place gets bigger, and again, that's not necessarily bad. I'm just saying this is the first sign of defector. Winter jam. Some of our kids gone to that. Pastor, you against winter? I anywhere that preaches the gospel and sings about the gospel, okay. Music may not be your thing. Okay, that's fine. But I promise you there's people filled there that they just go because of the good beat of the music. Okay, they just want to go and be part of the crowd. They have no interest necessarily of seeing Jesus and hearing about Jesus. Can God use that and lead people to Christ? Yes, can. Just like here. There were those who would follow and eventually come to a saving knowledge of Christ. They had to come first, but the defectors are only there because the crowd's there. When the supernatural is the focus, they are there for the energy of the people. They just like being in a crowd. They're not there for Jesus, other than what we find secondly in the text, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. That leads us to the second one. Not only are they just attracted to the crowd, they're fascinated by the supernatural. And again, we don't see that much today. You may see fakes of it. You may see false dealings with it. But you can imagine in Jesus' day, I mean, there's nobody else doing this kind of stuff. I mean, great. I mean, follow this guy around and he's feeding you out of nothing and raising people from the dead and healing people and people with leprosy who come out and heals them. I watched that guy's skin just perfectly clean. Because they saw the signs that he was doing. They wanted to cash in on the power. In fact, we find that Jesus was not just healing his disciples. He was healing a lot of people. You remember he healed 10 at one time and only one came back to say thank you? Remember that? Okay. Did they what were they? Were they had? Were they blind? What were they? Lepers. Okay. All right. After 15 minutes, did the leprosy come back because they didn't come back? No. They experienced that. You may have had family members that are here. Man, this is great. This guy healed my little brother. Wonderful. But they're not there for Jesus. When the supernatural is the focus, then what they want is more. Listening? When the supernatural is the focus, then what they want is more of the supernatural. Talk to pastors who run large churches and they talk about, you know what? We get big, but you know what? We have to stay on the cutting edge. Now, it's a circus. And so people leave. Why? Because they've got bigger screens than we have. Well, we need to get bigger screens. I'm throwing rocks at that a little bit, but you see what I'm talking about. If that's the supernatural, then the next thing is we want more of the supernatural. We've got to continue. For churches, when you start to entertain, you go down the road of entertaining, where does that end? Supernatural. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You want more bread is what you want. You don't want me. Verse 30 and 31. They said, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? You got to do more, Jesus. That was a great trick. But what else are you going to do? You got to impress us some more. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, I've told you this, but what they're saying in that text is, hey, that was a nice trick, but Moses did it out of nothing. Yeah, I mean, you took a little boy's lunch. That was good, but Moses took it out of nothing. It's the reason Jesus goes and says, Moses didn't give you anything. My Father gave it to you. And he's now sent you the true bread from heaven. So they're attracted by the crowd. They're fascinated by the supernatural. Number three, their focus is on earthly things. Look at verse 14 and 15. I told you we're just going to walk through the text. When the people saw that the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving them. What's the response to that? Hang on, stop. What's the response to that? Here's the prophet that we've been praying for. What should be the response? To fall down and say, what does God want us to do? No. Perceiving then that they were about to come to take him by force to make him what? King. Jesus withdrew again to the mountains by himself. They marked him as king. Their focus was this military, this potential and political power that would raise up and do what they wanted to do. No interest in repentance. No interest in worshiping him. No request for cleansing of their sins. But to push him to do their earthly desires and their earthly focus. Quote, these people want Jesus to fix their life, fix their marriage, take away the anxiety, solve their felt needs, and make them successful and elevate their comfort level and help them score a touchdown, end quote. Their prayer would have been, our kingdom come, our will be done. So they're attracted by the crowd. They are fascinated by the supernatural. Their focus is on earthly things. Number four, there's no desire for true worship at all. And I lift that from verses 16 through verse 21, but what I want to do is go back to Matthew chapter 14 just a moment, because I want you to look at this parallel text dealing with that. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 32. Verses 22 through 33 of Matthew 14 is the same text, parallel passage to John 6, 16 through 21. It's dealing with that just in a larger scale. And I'll pick up reading in verse 30. And Jesus, when they saw the wind, they were afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. This is Peter walking on the water. And when the Lord, he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took him by the hand, saying to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat did what? They worshipped him. You never see this response in these defectors. And you don't know that they're defectors at the time, but you don't see these things leading to worship. They're leading to more. Okay, that was great bread. Let's see if he'll do it again tomorrow. Instead of, wow, only God could do this. This must be the Son of God who's doing this. I must bow down and worship Him. Defectors, that's not where their minds are. There's no true worship that happens in their heart. Oh, they sing the songs. They know the songs, but it's an end to a means. Number 5. Verses 22 through verse 27. We find defectors that are seekers of personal property only. They're seekers of personal property only. Look at verse 22. 22 and 23 talks about that the next morning they get up and they realize that Jesus didn't go on the boat and there was only one boat. And so they didn't know where he had gone. And so there's some other boats that come up. They flag them down and tell them to take them to Capernaum, and there they go. In verse 24, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got in the boat and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And that may sound good. I talked about that. It may sound good on the surface, but they're really not. They're the defectors. They're the ones seeking Him for their next meal. That was great. We can make up a welfare state. Jesus will just feed us anytime we want Him to. In fact, we see that, and I'll talk about this in just a moment. We see that when they get there, verse 25, and when they found Him on the other side, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Like He owed them information? We're going to find that these defectors in a moment are quick to dictate to Christ what He's to do and what He's not to do. And here we have the introduction to that. Verse 26, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father has set His seal. Then they said, what must we do to do the works of God? For what end? For bread. They're not interested in Him. What do we have to do to get bread? More bread is what we're after. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. They showed up expecting breakfast, MacArthur says. They did. That was great supper last night, Lord. What you cooking for breakfast this morning? That was great. One of the commentaries that I read said this: you ought to be much more concerned about what is eternal than you are about what is temporal. End quote. Much more concerned about the eternal than you are the temporal, but they're not. It's what Jesus can do for me. What can He do for me? So summing up, defectors are drawn by the crowd, typically. They kind of jump on the bandwagon if the movement's there and around. Remember I told you about the great revival that happened at my church when I was about 10, and that place was packed, and a guy by the name of Hall preached. I remember him preaching, and the invitation lasted an hour and a half, 2 hours. There's people getting saved 3 or 4 times. And they were coming down, and you know, he had workers. My mom's in the back. You know, I've told you about my mom. She's not really, you don't have to guess what she's thinking. She'll tell you. Okay, right out. One of the boys said, isn't this great? She slammed him against the wall, and she said, if you're making a mockery of my Christ, I'll split your head open with an axe. You don't find that in a witnessing handbook. Okay, that's not normally what you say. But she knew him. He hasn't darkened the door of a church to this day. They jump on the bandwagon. They come forward because everybody else is coming forward. They're fascinated by the supernatural and attracted by it. They're thinking only of earthly things. They have no desire for true worship. That is to abandon themselves to worship God. And they are seekers of personal property. And largely this kind of stuff that is being offered to people in the name of Christianity today. Sounds like a lot of advertisements that I see for churches. And I'm not against advertising. It's not what I'm saying. What are you selling? To follow the crowd, be attracted to the supernatural, and Jesus will deliver earthly goods and earthly prosperity, and there's very little about true worship involved. Number 6. I introduced this one. They make demands of God. They make demands of God. Verse 28, then what must we do the works of God? They want the power. That's what they're after. Okay, if you won't feed me like this, if you won't do what I want you to do, then give me the power and I'll do it myself. In fact, look at Acts chapter 8 with me. Everybody go to Acts chapter 8. I want to show you this in the early church. This is not just bound by these fake followers of Christ. We find it in the early years of the church. And in Acts chapter 8, we find that Simon the magician, he believes. Okay, remember that? And in verse 14, let's pick up there. Acts 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent them Peter and John, and who had came down and prayed for them, and they received the Holy Spirit. For He had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, he offered what? Look at verse 18. He offered money. He's going to pay for this. Saying, give me this power so that anyone of whom I lay my hands on might receive the Holy Spirit. That's their attitude. That's the same attitude we see back in John chapter 6. If you're not willing to do like I want to, then give me the power. I'll do it myself. Promising people power. Is that not what we find today in many charismatic circles? Believe, give, send your money. I'll send you this rag that I cried on and it will give you power. To do what? Send me this oil. I'll send you this oil and it will grant you the power. MacArthur puts it this way. Look, we don't want to keep having to ask you for the stuff. Just give us the power so that we can make the loaves and the fish multiply. We'll do it. We don't need all the spiritual speeches. Just give us the power. They've already weary with him because they showed up for breakfast and breakfast was not forthcoming. Then he gives them this speech about they ought to be looking for eternal food. And they decide, let's not deal with him. Let's just get the power and we'll take care of it ourselves. And you know what these people do? They go start churches. They do. Are any of them in Ashboro? I don't know. I know they're all over the world. They don't want to hear the preaching. Let's cast that aside. Let's make sure the preaching is not more than 15, 20 minutes at most. And don't preach about sin. And Lord, help us if we ever mention anything about homosexuals or anything that the Bible has to say. Don't do that. Let's entertain them for hours on end and throw a little bit of Bible at the end and we'll be good. So this is what these defectors do. They leave and go start their own. But you know something? We will never have that power. The power to heal people, the power to change their language, the power to raise the dead was Jesus and His apostles only. And it was to authenticate their message, period. And that died with them. It's always strange to me that a guy who could heal people would have a hospital. Why would you do that? And if you could heal people, why would you need a hospital? You understand what I'm saying? And if you could heal people like that, why don't you have enough compassion to go heal everybody? I'm sure Rita could point you down the right hall with people at Moses Cone that they could use. You don't have it. I don't have it. But that's what they want. Verses 30 and 31, John 6. And then they said to him, then what sign do you do? It's making demands of him. Then do more. Demanding Christ to do, for God to do something else. You do more and I'll believe. A little bit more and I'll believe. You take care of this issue for me and I'll believe. Find a lot of people that find themselves in death issues where they make promises. God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll believe. Okay, I'll straighten my life out. No. Bargaining. Making demands. I've found over the last 3 years, he doesn't do what I tell him to do. Okay? Because I don't have all the information. Right? But defectors make demands. And when Christ doesn't do what they want him to do, they leave. Number 7. There is no personal relationship with God. Verse 35. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 36. And he said to them, that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. Verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should not lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Verse 40. Raise them up on the last day. This is personal language. And they're not interested in any type of these things. They're not interested in knowing Christ at that kind of level. And how does Christ respond to that? Not all that are coming. Not all that will believe. Only those that the Father brings me. Can you imagine Jesus having all the information? Looking out on a Sunday or whenever and seeing thousands of people and knowing already those that were His and those that weren't. And as I said, we're going to find Him. He's grieved at the end. He does. And don't lose that about Christ. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept at Lazarus' grave. He did. He's grieved. If there's joy in heaven over a sinner that repents, I promise you there's tears over those that don't. We have a personal relationship. And what does Jesus do? Knowing that, what does He do? He immediately returns back to my Father. I am the bread. Whoever believes in me, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will and never wise cast out. Jesus immediately reestablishes. I'm not saying he was losing his footing. That's not what I'm saying. But he establishes footsteps back upon the sovereignty of his Father. MacArthur says, well, put it this way, well, I'm just going to have to rest on the sovereign purposes of eternal God and know that all that the Father gives me will come to me. And here's Jesus Himself resting in the sovereign purposes of God. It's a tremendous insight. You may not come, and you may not believe, and you may not have a personal relationship with me, but all that the Father gives me will. They will. They will. MacArthur goes on to say, for I have confidence that all the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. He reminds himself that this is the Father's plan anyway, and that the Father has to draw before anyone could come, and when the Father draws, they'll come and they'll receive, and the Father's will, and they will do the Father's own will. That's where you rest. You talking about what keeps you up at night, Pastor? People that won't respond to the gospel. And I can't fix them. We are all, we want that verse that's the key. What verse could I give him that would unlock his heart? And we spend our life, what is that verse? What, it's just one more thing. What if I'd have said, you'll send yourself insane if you do that. You have to rest upon the sovereign work of God. He's the one who opened hearts and closed hearts. He does it. And He doesn't do it late. And He doesn't... He's not early, I can tell you that. Right? Someone said He's never late, but He's close. We think He's late. Father does that. They had no desire for a relationship with God, and Jesus is reminding him, you know what? I will have a group of people that will have a relationship with me for all eternity. My Father already has them. Number eight. Going back, now that we understand these defectors, they've drawn by the crowd, fascinated by the supernatural, think only of earthly things, they have no desire for worship, they seek personal property, they make demands of God, and aren't interested in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And find number eight, they speak privately against the truth. This is important. Privately, they speak against the truth. Look at verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus says, do not grumble among yourselves. No one will come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Defectors, when they're alone, they'll mock the faith. They'll mock the truth. And I can put names to that. You can too. Oh, they're with you in here. They say the right things. They know the songs. They know the things out there. At work. You wonder How many of these people Jesus knew personally? And I know what I'm asking, okay? I understand what I'm asking. Because Jesus knew them all personally, right? Okay? But as far as a close-knit one, how do you think he felt knowing that that one was talking behind his back in disagreement, knowing what he says? Wow. What betrayal. Look at verse 24, back to verse 24. So the crowd saw that Jesus was there no more, and they said to themselves when they went seeking Jesus, they mock him. Where are you? When they were with believers, they didn't do that. When they were with those who didn't believe, they mock him. Verse 42. Is not this the Jesus, the son of Joseph? How can you say? They were laughing. They were jesting. They were making a joke of it. It would be very interesting to hear the conversation of the people in our churches who are here. Some of you who are regular and superficial part. This is MacArthur talking to his own congregation, so I'm not talking to you, unless it applies. You're a part, but hear your conversation on Monday through Friday. When you're with unbelievers, because typically those who are not true disciples, those who are defectors, who may be here still, but potential defectors who will one day walk away, will inevitably find themselves at ease with those who scorn the faith. And when they get away privately, they mock the truth. And it's hard. That's difficult. But that's who they are. Number 9. Moving on. Number 9. Verse 45. These defectors. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets that they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. These defectors have no hunger for divine reality. These defectors have no desire, no hunger for divine reality. The Bible says that the prophets have said, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. When the Father chooses, the Father teaches. And when the Father teaches, they learn. And when they learn, they're drawn. And when they're drawn, they come. And when they come, I receive them. And when I receive them, I keep them. And when I keep them, I will raise them up. And the Father's purpose will unfold. And this is the great truth of the doctrine of election found in this text. But there's no desire on the defector's part, any part of that divine reality. Verse 51, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Anyone eats of my bread, eats of this bread, will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh. Here's the question. You must believe. And believe is based upon what? Faith. What is faith? Faith, here, illustrated, is eating. That's what faith is. It is the personal appropriation of Christ. That's what believing defined is. It is partaking. It is all in. There's no hunger for that. Because you know what that requires? That requires repentance. That requires, I'm a sinner. That requires falling under submission to Him. That requires acknowledging that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. This is the only way. And I know some, being a sinner has never crossed their mind. As I said last week, Jesus did only come for one group of people, and He came to save sinners. That's why we start with sinners. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Right? There's no hunger for the divine reality with these. Number 10. There's no hunger for divine reality, and there's also no deep felt hunger or need for true salvation either. Salvation then is giving up my life and embracing His. It is taking in Christ by faith, acknowledging the reality of who He is and what He did. This is the real invitation to receive Christ, and only the hunger eat, and only the thirsty drink. You understand what I'm saying? Only the hungry eat, and only the thirsty drink. Who has to give them the hunger? God does. But until they're willing to eat, and until they're willing to drink, they don't come. MacArthur goes in a little bit further detail, and I'll read this to you. Eating is a graphic figure to convey the personal appropriation of these realities. I can look at Christ and I can like what I see and extol it, but it's not good unless I take it in. And this hunger is unmistakable. I believe it's unmistakable. When a sinner loves his sin, when the sinner is stuffed full of the world and the flesh and the happy of all the husk that he shares with the pigs, and self-satisfied and full of the food that perishes, he's not seeking true salvation. When you're filled with that, there's no room. And the thought of true bread is ridiculous and repulsive and nauseating, and he mocks it. And the disdain disdains it in his self-satisfying bloatedness, and he pushes Christ away. But once a person is broken over sin, awakened to the lost condition, his purposelessness, once he senses the void and the gnawing hunger of his soul for God, then he cries out to feed, and he takes Christ and confesses Him as Lord and Savior and says, He is my life, He is my bread. And by the way, this eating is personal. As a father, I wish I could eat it for them. Don't you? And as a pastor, my goodness. Each has to do it himself or herself. He gave himself for the world, he says, but only those who come and eat receive his life. Matthew 19, the rich young ruler went away. He went away hungry. Because he had no appetite. He had no appetite for God. Number 11, our last one. They will eventually be offended by the truth. They come long enough to a church that preaches the truth, they'll eventually be offended by it. Verse 61, Jesus said, but Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, He says, do you take offense at this? They have no desire for that. Jesus says, and you need to feel, as I mentioned, you need to feel His pain in this. Verse 66, and when His disciples had turned back, He no longer walked with them. Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And in the original, you really see the heart of it. It's not, are you going to go away too? No, it's not that. It's, are you going to leave me? Are you going to leave me too? And I say, what a great answer from Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Man, it would be great if chapter 6 ended right there. But it doesn't. Why is verse 70 and 71 there? Because Jesus then says, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12, was going to betray him. Why did he do that? Why did he put that last part there? Judas, you look up defector of the truth in the dictionary and you'll find Judas's picture there. He did it all. He did everything that we see, everything we've talked about. MacArthur says this, Jesus answers him, "Did I not myself choose the 12? One of you is devil." Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. For he was one of the 12 who was going to betray him. And the chapter ends with this prototype defector. The prototype defector who stayed the longest. Who saw the most. Who heard the most. He saw it all. He heard it all, but never came to the place of commitment to Christ. Judas is the perfect closing illustration of the defector whom Jesus says it would be better for that man if he'd never been born. Non-existence is better than eternal fire from hell. Judas was drawn by the crowd. Was fascinated by the supernatural. He was thinking always of earthly things. He had no real desire to worship Christ. He sought only personal gain. He demanded what he wanted and made himself the treasurer and somehow got the steal out of the bag. Never had a true relationship with Christ, had no understanding of divine truth, no hunger for salvation. And Judas is not a solitary figure in the history of the church. He's not the only one that's done that. MacArthur says, every church has its Judases. And there's been millions who have given Jesus a kiss of betrayal, end quote. Defectors look like believers. They have a sense that they're acting like believers. They know the right words to say. But time will reveal who they are. Some of you have been down that road and you found out that there was a defector in your life. And Jesus knew it the whole time. And Jesus knows who you are now. You're playing the game. You're around because of the crowd. You like the personal gain. It's good food that we have. Why not come? Or are you here like the disciples who says, "Where shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. We believe." I know where you are in the process, and for us that know Christ as our Savior, we need to stop and say, "Thank you, Lord, for that. I'm not one of those." But we all know one of those. And we, like Christ, need to weep over them and pray that one day they'll see the truth and God will give them a hunger for the cross. And by faith, they'll believe. And there'll be a new creature. All right. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment, please. If you're here and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as a testimony of praise to Him alone, nobody looking around, would you raise your hand, please? I know Christ. He saved me. I know the day. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe there's not been a day like that for you. But you're not a fool. Pastor, I don't know. I grew up in church. I came, you know. I'm here because my mom and dad bring me. I'm here because of the crowd. But there's never been a day that I've eaten of your flesh and drank of your blood and took you in. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. that God would do a work of grace in you, redeem you, that you wouldn't end up being like Judas in the end, that you'd end up being like Peter or John, one of the other 11 disciples, or Paul, who although thought they were doing right, when the Holy Spirit awakened them from the dead, they realized they weren't. I don't know who you are, but I know He knows. And I rest in that. And I ask the Lord by His grace and for His glory to save you, convict you of sin, bring you to the end of yourself. You'll fall down and worship Him. Father, oh, how my heart's been ached this week. This text. People that know the truth, and yet walk away. Lord, I don't know how you deal with that. Other than you rested upon your Father's sovereign will and grace, and knowing that He is gathering a people that will worship you forever and ever around the throne, or named among the redeemed. Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know Thee as Lord and Savior, treasure of their life, they've never eaten of You, they've never drank of You, would You give them a hunger today for truth? Would You turn the light on in their life, that they could see their sin, but more than that, see the holiness and the glory of our God? Father, would You show them Christ? That like Peter, they will say, "To whom shall we go? For You alone have the words of eternal life, and we have believed." Thank You, Father, for redeeming grace, what You're doing in our midst for Your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. His will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.